Thank you very much, Bruce, and good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to our brethren from Kitchener, brethren from Toronto, and everyone else from wherever you're joining us. We welcome you and hope that this will be for you a very profitable Sabbath day, and that this message will in some way speak to your heart. So let me see if I can find a message. It's somewhere over here. Okay, so a few weeks ago we looked at this whole concept of trust, and we saw that trust is, you know, the bedrock on which all relationships are based. We looked at some scriptures about trust, and we examined the whole concept of not putting our trust in men, but rather we should put our trust in God, because God is totally, totally trustworthy. But the reality of the situation is that although we shouldn't put our trust in men, so to speak, the reality is that you can't live this life without having some form of trust in others. We have to, it's a basis on which all relationships are built. We have to be able to trust people in order to have relationships with them. But unfortunately, sometimes, you know, the trust we placed in others is betrayed. They betray our trust. What can we do in such situations when our trust is betrayed? Does it mean that because someone has let you down, they have betrayed your trust? Does it mean that a relationship should end? Or is there hope that beyond a betrayal of one's trust, that a relationship can even be restored? Trust can be restored. And that relationship could even reach a better place than it was before. That the relationship could actually become stronger after such a betrayal. I wonder how many of us have had situations in our lives where the trust that we placed in others have been betrayed. Anyone? Hands up. I wonder if we were to get an idea among all of us listening in, how many of us have actually had that experience where our trust that we placed in someone has been betrayed. They've let us down. They've betrayed us. I dare say maybe each and every one of us at some point in time that has happened to us. So what I want to look at today is to examine how relationships can be restored, how trust can be restored, and ultimately how relationships can be restored if there's been a betrayal of trust resulting in a breakdown of relationships. So just a reminder, let's look again at what trust is. Okay, welcome back. The marvel and the mysteries of technology. Thank you for your patience waiting there. Okay, so we said we just resume here. So, telling again what trust is. It's that firm belief in the character, the ability, the strength, or reliability, or the truth of someone or something. And it is to commit or place what in one's care, like you entrust something or someone to someone else. Trusting relationships are rewarding. Trusting relationships. So we look at the first scripture. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 to 12. It says that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. And it says a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So, you know, we need that kind of a thing in our relationships to be able to trust and to help one another. But sometimes even genuine trust does involve being honest with one another. And even when we do so, it might, you know, incur a certain degree of pain in the relationship. As Proverbs 27, verse 5 through 6 says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. So even in trusting relationships, sometimes we may have to say things and do things that could actually be painful to one another. But, you know, that's part of the honesty. That's part of the whole process. That's part of the whole business of trust. That sometimes you have to say and do things that the person who, you know, they trust you. But it also involves the honesty to say, well, you know, you'll tell the person the truth, but you do it in love. It says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. And it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of the enemy or of an enemy. You know, the scriptures have so many examples of breach of trust. You know, we can think of several examples. We can think of David, David's betrayal of Uriah. You know, David was the king. Uriah was a servant of David in the army. And David betrayed that trust by coveting the man's wife, actually taking her and eventually having him murdered. That was a serious betrayal of trust. We have the example of John Mark when he deserted Paul on one of the missionary journeys. We have an example that Christ gave in the example of the prodigal or the lost son. You know, he demanded his inheritance from his father. That's a betrayal of trust. Because you see, in Jewish culture, you're not entitled to come into your inheritance until the person who is bequeathing their estate to you dies. So he was actually asking for his father, you know, I want my inheritance right now. So he was actually saying, you know, I just wish you were dead. Give him my inheritance. Father, of course, gave it to him in that parable. We have the classic and most well-known example, Judas's betrayal of Jesus Christ. And we think of Peter's denial of Jesus three times. Those are all examples of betrayal of trust. And we have another example I can think of, Jacob and his breach of trust with his brother Esau. So just let's look at some of these examples. We look at David's example first. You know, we know David wrote all these beautiful psalms and demonstrated faithfulness to King Saul, even in the face of when Saul was persecuting him. And yet this same David, who showed unbelievable loyalty to Saul and to his son Jonathan, his bosom friend, this man after God's own heart, this same David breached the trust that his servant Uriah had in him. And we see the repercussions of this, all the things that were involved here, David's sin in breaching this trust that Uriah had in him. First, he coveted the man's wife, Bathsheba. He coveted Bathsheba. And I'm not going to go through the details, but you can look at, you know, take down, for example, in 2 Samuel 11, verse 2 and 3. So that was, you know, so many commandments were broken here in this breach of trust, coveting, 2 Samuel 11, 2 to 3. Then he went beyond that. He committed adultery with the man's wife, 2 Samuel 11 and verse 4. You could also say he stole the man's wife from him, 2 Samuel 12 and verse 9. And then he cooked up this scheme and tried to plot to get his way out of this when, you know, Bathsheba got pregnant, trying to cover this up and then to send this message to try to lie and to deal deceitfully with Uriah, sending this message and telling this other general to, you know, put Uriah in the hottest part of it. You know, the things he was trying to do to get him to come and sleep with it, come back from the field of war and to come back and to sleep with his wife and then maybe to cover up the pregnancy to say, well, no, that's your child. So all of that. And eventually we know he had Uriah murdered. You know, so this is what a breakdown in trust, what it can lead to. Just some of the consequences of failure of trust. But as we know, David eventually repented He acknowledges sins, you know, when Nathan was sent to him, God's servant. He acknowledged his sins and deeply repented of that. God forgave him. But the fact of the matter is, because of this breach of trust, he still had to suffer the consequences of his wrong deeds. He still had to suffer the consequences. But nevertheless, God used him and held him up as a man of exemplary character. Let's look at, for a little while here, let's look at Jacob and Esau's example. We know how Jacob schemed to get the birthright, which was due to Esau. So let's look in Genesis chapter 32. We just look, take a little look at some of these scriptures here. Genesis 32. And we'll read a few verses from there in Genesis 32. Okay, so Genesis 32, let's just read verse 7. It says, so Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Why was he? So this was the time now when he was trying to seek reconciliation with his brother Esau after many years of having deceived him out of his birthright. He was seeking now to be reconciled with Esau. And so they were both the families were coming to meet together again. So it says, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Why was he greatly afraid and distressed? Because he knew what he had done. He knew how he had swindled Esau out of his birthright. So he had a fear that, well, you know, he's coming back now to try to clean up his act. He's to try to restore this relationship with his brother Esau. And he was afraid that, well, you know, maybe it's not going to work out too good here. So he was greatly afraid and distressed. And so he divided up his old family, you know, have them in different camps. Say, well, you know, if Esau's men decide to attack one set, you know, then the rest of the family might be spared. But then let's go over to, I'm going to all the details. Just let's go to chapter 33 and look at a few more verses here of the eventual reconciliation and how the relationship was restored. Trust again was restored. So let's go down into chapter 33. Let's start from verse 1. It says, now Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. So he was showing all this contrition. He was afraid of what his brother might do to him. So he began to pay homage to him. He began to show, you know, this sign of repentance, outward sign of repentance, to try to restore the relationship, was bowing before him 7 times, just getting down on his knees. And so because he expected that Esau wasn't going to take favorable to him coming back. But we see that things worked out better here. Verse 4 says, but Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And so we see this relationship that was torn apart after many years because one person here decided, you know, I need to restore this relationship. And he went out. He took it on himself. He went out to restore this relationship. They embraced each other, fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted his eyes and saw the woman and children and said, who are these with you? So he said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Then the maidservants came and they bowed and their children, and they bowed down, and Leah also came and with their children and they bowed down. You know, so they're just this contrition and just paying respect, and we see it turned out good. And then Esau said, What do you mean by all this company which I met? And he said, These are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. So, you know, he was seeking his favor. He was seeking to get that relationship restored. So he was trying to, you know, give gifts here to Esau. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. I have enough. Keep what you have for yourself. And Jacob said, no, please. You know, so he was trying to mend the fences. No, please, if I've now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand. Inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I had seen the face of God, and you are pleased with me. Because you see, he didn't expect that. He didn't expect that the outcome would have been this good. He was expecting war. He was expecting that his brother was really going to, you know, turn against him for what he had done in the past. He says, please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, because I have enough. So he urged him and he took it. Then Esau said, let us take our journey. Let us go, and I will go before you. We just stop at that verse. So we see here is a relationship that was broken apart because someone breached the trust. Someone deceived someone else and hurt them grievously. But here we see the relationship was restored between Esau and Jacob. We could take a look maybe a little bit of the one with Paul and John Mark. You know, we know that Paul and Barnabas took John Mark on the way back from a missionary journey to Jerusalem, and they were taking him when they were on the journey to Antioch. And we see that in Acts chapter 12, and you can look at verse 25. Then from there, Paul and Barnabas took John Mark along with them as an assistant on their journey when they were going to Cyprus. And we read of that in Acts chapter 13, verse 1 through 5. Acts 13, verse 1 through 5. And then in Acts 13, verse 13, tells us that John Mark suddenly decides to abandon them on this journey. After sailing to Perga, he left them and then returned to Jerusalem. The scripture doesn't tell us why John Mark abandoned Paul and Barnabas. But later we see that Paul decides to revisit the cities he had been before. You're distracting me. The city has been before. Barnabas suggested to Paul that they have John Mark come along with them. But Paul vehemently refused to take John Mark along. And of course, we know that this strong disagreement resulted in a separation between Paul and Barnabas. We read of that. We can just take a look at that in Acts chapter 15. Acts 15, verses 36 through 41. Let's read that, a little bit of that. In Acts 15, verse 36 through 41. Acts 15, verse 36 to 41. Okay. It says, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with him John Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So Paul said, no, we're not going to take him. He's a sellout. He abandoned us. I don't want him coming along with us. He was unfaithful. And so Barnabas took Mark. So Barnabas took Mark along with him instead and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. But it did not end there, this breakdown in a relationship, because, you know, Paul trusted John Mark. John Mark betrayed that trust. He abandoned them, and Paul was dependent on him. Many years later, when Paul was in prison and awaiting trial, he writes a letter to the church at Colossae. He not only tells them that John Mark is with him, and so we see later now John Mark actually came back again to in a relationship with Paul, and so Paul was telling the church in Colossae about this, and many years later, Paul, while he was in prison awaiting trial, he writes a letter to the church. Not only tells them that John Mark is with him, but that the fact that John Mark was actually one who was giving him great comfort. He also tells them that they were to welcome John Mark if he shows up. So we see that there had been a turnaround in the relationship and something had been restored. So you can read of that in Colossians 4, verse 10 and 11. So this person had actually broken trust and has caused such a disagreement between friends and between brethren, was now Paul actually referred to him as a fellow co-worker. So that, you know, that turned out good. A relationship restored, trust restored. I'm going to look now at an example, a modern day example, which I picked up on the internet. It tells a story of this woman, of something that she went through as a child, you know, a breach of trust where her mother actually abused her, betrayed the trust that this woman had in her mother. Her name is Pascal Cavanaugh. She's from Bedminster, New Jersey. And she told this story to Real Simply, an online magazine. She said, and I'll read most of the account here. It says, as children, Pascal and her younger brother endured constant torments from their mother. She would hit her. She said her mother would hit her and her younger brother. She would throw plates at them, call them all sorts of names. And while her father would try to, you know, to get her mother to desist from this, the mother even turned against the father. No one was spared from her wrath. Pascal's parents were both successful physicians, but their home life was deeply troubled. She reports that my mother had an abusive childhood. And so maybe as a result of this, she subjected me and my brother, who was severely autistic, to her constant drama. You know, they often said that people who have been hurt have a tendency to hurt other people. You know, it comes out of that. You have hurt, you have suffered great hurt. There's also usually a tendency for such people to cause hurt on others. And so this is what was playing out here between Pascal and her mother. Her mother had an abusive childhood herself. And so she was acting out the whole thing with her own children and with her husband. She said the harassment extended even into adulthood. So even when Pascal now had become an adult, her mother was still abusing her. She said she disparaged my parents, my friends, my academics. She said, I felt that she was driving me over an emotional ledge. And even after graduation, she said, she moved to a different section in the U.S. and a different part of the country, away from her parents. And she said, even doing this, the abuse still continued. She eventually got married. That is, Pascal eventually got married in 2002. She had a daughter named Sophie. And she hoped that, you know, this would somehow, you know, bring some calmer mother down. You know, you have a granddaughter, you know, she would be nice towards her granddaughter. But sadly, this didn't happen. She said that once Sophie was five, she became a very independent-minded, you know, like so many other children. And her behavior set my mother off. She was enraged against the child, and she directed that rage with such force. So Pascal said she sought help from therapy. So, you know, it had gotten so bad that she now had to be seeking psychiatric help or psychological help. Said, I wanted this relationship to stop causing constant pain in my life. Then things took a turn for the worse. Said, in 2010, at the age of 73, her mother suffered several massive consecutive strokes. Her brain was irreparably damaged. And arriving at the hospital, Pascal was shocked to find her mother unable to communicate or even understand language. As the only relative capable of caring for her mother, because of course her brother was autistic, couldn't help in that care. And I suppose, I don't know what happened to the father. Okay, so yes, here, yes. Pascal's father and brother had both died. And she felt, Pascal herself felt duty bound to help. She sat by her mother's side around the clock. Can you imagine that? This same mother who was abusing her from childhood, even in her adulthood, and abusing her own child, which would be the mother's grandchild, now suffered this massive stroke, can't help herself. And this same Pascal who suffered all of this abuse now had to be there as the only one to render a care to her mom, this abusive mother. She said she felt duty-bound to help. She sat by her mother's side around the clock, reading books aloud and just talking, though not sure if anything her mother could understand. She says, at first I was angry. And justifiably so, because you see, brethren, when people hurt us, when they betray our trust, it is natural that we're going to feel angry. It is natural that we're going to feel resentment. She said, I felt she had left a mess that I had to take care of, says Pascal. But as the months went by, her fury at her mother, who was now in such a vulnerable state, slowly dissipated. So after a while, just sitting there with her mom, who is in this vulnerable state, who is in this state, she can't help herself, doesn't even know if her mother is even able to understand the things she's reading and saying to her while she's there on her sickbed. She said she certainly began to feel this change. Finally, one day, an exhausted Pascal suddenly laid her head down in her mother's lap. I can just imagine the scene. She said, and the hatred went away. It was just gone, she says. For the first time, I stopped condemning her, and that gave me peace. What a beautiful picture. Here was someone who suffered such abuse in their childhood and as an adult from a parent, someone whom she trusted, who would want the best for her, abused her severely. And now this mother was in a position, you know, the natural human tendency would be to say, yeah, let her suffer. She's getting just what she deserves. But she was there day in and day out trying to offer care to her mom. And by just doing this, she reached a place where all of that resentment she felt towards her mother just dissipated when she decided to just lay the past aside. She said, forgiving her mother also helped her in this way. It helped her so much that she now owns a personal health and wellness consulting firm. So based on her experiences of what she went through as a child and as an adult, being at the worst end of abuse and betrayal of trust, that led her to the point she was able to use her experiences now to offer help to others by starting this health and wellness consulting firm to help others let go of resentments. She had broken up with her husband, and she even managed to not totally restore the relationship, but at least to get it to a better place. She says, I've become less interested in holding on to all forms of bitterness. I've become less interested in holding on to all forms of bitterness. Pascal's mother remains in a vegetative state, but Pascal visits her at the nursing home weekly. I see now, she says, that forgiveness is not so much about what you receive from people, but it is what you give them. Let me read it again. I see that forgiveness is not so much about what you receive from people, but it is rather what you give to them. Forgiveness over hate and animosity. I don't know what some of you hearing me might have gone through, whether it's in your childhood. It could have been a similar experience. An abusive parents call your names, tell you that you're no good, you will not come to anything. They don't want to have anything to do with you. All this kind of stuff. Could have been sexual abuse. Could have been just they're beating you, you know, physical abuse. I don't know. Emotional, physical, sexual abuse, whatever it might have been. Someone betraying your trust. And that has left such a deep scar, such resentment, such hostility, so much bitterness. You cannot truly have healing unless you decide to let go of this. And you can't do it on your own. We need God's help. We need God's help to be able to come to that place where we can let go of this and ask God to remove the bitterness, to remove the anger, to remove the hatred, the resentment and the hostility, just as he did here for this woman, Pascal, just as he had done for others. We have the examples in scripture. And so in the remaining time, let's just look at some steps we can take
and you have already given one of them. Some steps we can take to restore trust. You know, if someone has broke, has breached trust that you placed in them, you know, it could have been something you confided in them. It just between you, you said, just this is just between you and I. I don't want anyone else hearing about this. And they have gone to divulge it to others. And it has caused you pain. It has caused you suffering. Those relationships can be restored. And that trust, it is possible that that trust can be restored. But it's going to take a lot of effort. It's going to take doing some unconventional things. It's going to take making some sacrifice. And one of the first things we see, if we want trust to be restored, if we want a relationship to be restored, critical to this, central to this, is that we must be willing to forgive. So that's one of the first and foremost things. We have to be willing to forgive. If we want to restore trust and to restore any relationship. You know, in some cases, you might be the one who actually need to be forgiven because you are the one who breached the trust of someone else. You are the one who did the abuse. You are the one who took advantage of someone else. Or it could be the other way around. You are the victim. But whether you are the victim or you are the one who were victimizing someone else, breached that trust, it still takes forgiving because sometimes we have to forgive ourselves or we may need just to forgive others. You know, we can't truly begin to experience healing until we let go of anger, until we let go of bitterness, until we let go of hurt feelings, until we truly forgive those who have hurt us or abused us. Matthew chapter 6 talk about that. You know, forgive. And unless we are willing to forgive others, God himself tells us he won't forgive us. Let's read Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 31 to 32. Ephesians 4, 31 to 32. It says, let all bitterness, and bitterness is a natural outcome of a breach of trust. Let all bitterness, let all wrath, let all anger, let all clamor, and all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another. And so we have, that's the process, that step we have to take in forgiving. You're moving from one position to a next. You know, this is what the breach of trust, the breakdown of trust brings, all these things, the bitterness, the anger, the resentment. But then we have to replace this. Paul writes here in verse 32 of Ephesians 4. And he says, be kind to one another. And it's not easy. I'm not trying to tell anyone that this is an easy thing to do. For some of us, it is more easy for us to forgive than for others. For some people, it's very hard to forgive. And especially if you've been truly deeply hurt. But it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And for me personally, one of the ways why I find it easy to forgive, and I always use this to remember what I have done. I remember my own sins. And as I look at my own life and what God has done for me, and I come to him confessing those sins, acknowledging those sins, and the fact that God so freely forgives me, you know, it helps me. It personally helps me in any breaking down of a relationship, to be able to say, you know what? God, forgive me. God has forgiven me. It's probably just a small thing for me to forgive somebody else. When I think of the enormity of my own sins and the fact that God has forgiven me. Let's also look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse 12 through 15. Colossians 3, verse 12 through 15 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. You see, brethren, we can't, you know, the way of the world is if someone has hurt you, if someone has taken advantage of you, if someone has caused you these deep pains in your life, the way of the world says, don't forgive them. Hold on to that. Hold them, you know, hold them hostage. You know, but the bad thing is, I use this example in illustrating what this business of forgiveness and unforgiveness does. When we hold, if we decide to hold anyone and we say, you know, I'll never forgive you for what you have done for me, what you're doing is that you're holding yourself a prisoner, because you put that person behind bars, behind the bars of unforgiveness. You're saying, I will never forgive you. What you have to do in order to keep that person in that place, you keep them bound. You yourself have to stay at the door of that prison that you're keeping them behind. You lock it to keep them locked up behind those bars of unforgiveness. Then you have to stay there and be the security guard. In other words, the only way they're going to get out is unless you open the door. But in order to keep them locked up, you have to stay there to keep them behind bars. So you see, you're keeping yourself in prison. It doesn't do them any good, and it doesn't do you any good. And so that's why Paul writes here. It says, as the elect of God, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. And oftentimes when there's a breach of trust, people suffered for long periods of time. It says, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint, if anyone has the hurt of where someone has breached that trust you placed in them, whether they have abused you physically, emotionally, sexually, mentally, whatever it might have been, that form of breach of trust. It says, if anyone has a complaint, a justifiable complaint, it says, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. We have to do the same. We want forgiveness. It says, but above all of these things, put on love. That is the only way, brethren, that we can overcome the pain of a breach of trust, the pain of unforgiveness, is when we put on love, the agape, the self-sacrificing love. It says, which is the bond of perfection. And it says, what the result of this is when we do that, brethren, it says, and it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Pascal, the young lady we refer to in that story, she had to come to that place to let go of the unforgiveness, to let go of the resentment, to let go of the bitterness. That was the only way, and it was only then that she found peace and experienced that inner healing in order to move on to a better place when she forgave this abusive mother by letting go of the hurt and the bitterness from the past. Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. It says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. And you see, so often, brethren, when we deal with this breach of trust, it's usually something that goes back way in the past. You know, something someone did to you, maybe when you were a child, something someone did to you, maybe several years ago, and you're still nursing the hurt feelings. But the word of God here tells us, it says, forgetting those things which are behind. And you know, this is what Paul writes here to us. And I'd admit, it may be very hard to forget those things which are behind. You know, they will keep coming up back in your memory. But the thing is that when they come up, how do you deal with them? Are you going to keep feeding the resentment? Are you going to keep feeding the bitterness? Are you going to keep, you know, propping up the malice? Or are you going to take the approach to say, you know what? Yes, I was hurt. But you know what? I want peace in my life. So I'm going to put that aside, what this person did to me. I'm going to love them anyway. And I mean, you may not get to that place where the relationship is restored, where you have, you know, harmony anymore, but you can still have that inner peace, that peace within yourself, because you have let go of the hurt feelings. Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press forward to the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. You see, brethren, God has called us to reconciliation. We saw how Esau and Jacob were reconciled. We saw the reconciliation that came with Paul and John Mark. We saw that. We saw those examples. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 through 19. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 through 19. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things, the things of the past, all things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. And so it when to move to the next phase, to move to a better place, to move to a place of peace, to move to a place where you can feel a certain degree of contentment, it means you have to let go of those old things. We have to let go of the hurt from the past. It says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You know, what if God were to say, look at how you sinned against me. Look at how you betrayed me. Look at how you have done all these things. You know, I don't want to have a relationship with you. Where would we be? Where would we be? But God has, when we come in repentance, when we come seeking that forgiveness, God doesn't hold those things against us. He forgives us. And he seeks to have us reconciled with him. And it says God in Christ has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So the fact that God has done this for us, brethren, reconciling us unto himself, he's saying, you now go and do the same thing. If those you have suffered that hurt of a breach of trust, where someone has so terribly hurt you and let you down, he's saying, try as best as you can to seek reconciliation. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. He wasn't imputing our trespasses to us anymore. He has committed unto us this word of reconciliation. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it in our own strength. But God gives us strength through his Spirit to be able to do that. Another thing that we need to do in order to restore trust and even attempt to restore relationship is that there has to be sincerity and truth. There has to be sincerity and truth. In other words, if you have offended someone and if you have hurt someone so seriously, if you have breached the trust that someone placed in you, you can't just go on doing what you want to do and just go on and say, okay, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I did. You know, let's just pick up the pieces and just let's get on with our lives. It doesn't work that way. The person who's hurt would really want to see honest, sincere repentance and remorse. And so if you are the offender, you must honestly and sincerely come to the person. Admit your fault. Admit the wrongs you have done. Admit the fact that you have hurt this person. You know, if the person is still around, still alive, you know, come to them and admit your fault and to seek that forgiveness from the person whom you have betrayed and or whom you have hurt. You see, as the word says, as David said, when he in his Psalm of Repentance, Psalm 51 in verse 6, it says, behold, you, God, desire truth in the inward parts. So it's not just a matter of confess. It's not just a matter of saying with your mouth, I am sorry. If you have hurt someone that much, if you have breached their trust, they want to know that you genuinely are sorry for what you did. It has to be from the heart. You desire truth in the inward parts, David writes, Psalm 51 and verse 6. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. David had to come to that place of genuine repentance, admitting his sins before God. And God saw and knew his heart that he was truly repentant. God forgave him and was able to come to a better place than where he was before. What is needed then is genuine repentance, godless sorrow. You know, if it's a husband who has cheated on his wife, for instance, and he has been caught, found out, you don't just come back to your wife and say, oh, honey, I'm sorry. You know, I mean, it was just, you know, I couldn't help it. Why I did this, why I got into this, got off track here and got into this adulterous relationship. and you just say you're sorry. She would want to see genuine repentance. So in other words, you keep yourself from any sort of situation that could probably lead you to commit the same sins. The person would want to see godless sorrow. You know, the Bible talks about it at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. It says, for godless sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. And so we have to have sincerity and truth when there's this breakdown of trust and leading to a breakdown in relationship. There has to be sincere repentance, sincerity and truth. The person would want to see a change in our behavior. Another thing that is required in order to restore trust and maybe ultimately to restore relationship is that we must be willing to humble ourselves. We must be willing to humble ourselves. And this humility has to come, I think, not just, you know, it can come from either side. It's not just the person who has caused the hurt that needs to humble themselves to come to the other person to admit, you know, I have hurt you here. I'm sorry. I'm very sorry for what I've done. Let's see if we can restore this relationship. Let's see if we can start over. Let's see if we can pick up the pieces and go on from here, you know, to a better relationship, or at least to maybe even to restore the relationship to maybe even to the level that it was before. It takes humility to do that if you're offended, but it also takes a certain degree of humility on the part of the person who has been hurt too. So it goes a bit both ways. And I think that's why you could even apply the scripture. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, it says, and I mean, I'm just using this as an example. You could use the scripture. It says, be submissive to one another. Be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So if you have hurt someone and you think, you know, just do what I want, you're probably too proud. And the person who is supposed to be the one receiving, you know, the one who was hurt, you also have to come to that place where you can, you know, be humble enough. Say, you know what, yes, you hurt me. I see you're sorry about this. You don't get up on your high horse and, you know, I'll never forgive you. You're humble enough to say, well, you know what, you hurt me and truly hurt me, but you know what? I'm willing to forgive you, and let's see if we can restore our relationship here. Let's see if we can restore that trust. And we also, next step is that we have to remember to commit to walk in love. We have to commit to walk in love. You know, when relationships have broken down, when trust has been breached, it's never easy to restore trust. It's never easy to try to restore those relationships, because there's always a fear. What if I forgive this person? If I try to patch up this relationship, we try to pick up the pieces and move on from here. What if I try to embrace this person again? Could they end up doing the same thing to me again? Could they end up reoffending? Could they end up hurting me again? And so, you know, there has to be the willingness on the part of both parties, the offended and the offender, to commit themselves to walk in love. Because, yes, as I said, there's always the fear of reoffense. There's always the fear that, you know, you could get hurt again. But we have to be willing and make that commitment that, you know, we're gonna work this out together. We're going to walk in love. We're going to try to make this work. Proverbs 10 and verse 12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. And so if there's that love and the commitment to walk in love, that love, God's love within us, can actually help us to cover the sins, to cover the hurts, to deal with them. And indeed to find restoration and reconciliation. Romans 5, verse 8 through 10. Romans 5, verse 8 through 10. And I think I'd referred to this earlier. This is what helps me personally in terms of dealing with hurts or offenses, remembering, always remembering what God has done for me. And I use that as the barometer. I use that as the test case that if God has done this for me, it's a small thing to be able for me to be able to do that in my relationship with someone else. It says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, look at this, brethren, when we were enemies, God didn't wait for us to become his friend. Yes, we come in repentance. It says, even when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. So God was even started the process, even before we took the first step towards, you know, coming to this space of reconciliation, restoring a relationship. God had already in place taken that first step by sending his son to die in our place so that we could be reconciled to him. When we were enemies, when we were fighting against him, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I think one of the things we should remember, there's a scripture, but I can't remember where it is. Some of you might remember it. I think it's in one of the Proverbs. It says that be careful what you say about other people. What? Be careful. How does it go? Yes. Somewhere in the Proverbs, because you know, we all sin. Yeah, I think that's what I'm getting. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all in one way or another offended other people, hurt other people at some point in our lives. And so if we can remember that, the fact that we hurt people, we say bad things against other people, we cause them harm. If we can remember that, then it should help us to get to that place to say, you know what? I have hurt other people. And so the fact that I've hurt others, I should be willing that if others hurt me, to give them a second chance, be willing to give a second chance, be willing to forgive. Send the same grace and mercy to others who hurt us as we would want others to extend to us if we hurt them. You know, this the list of steps that I've given here, forgiving others, you know, humbling ourselves and, you know, just coming to genuine repentance and doing this sincerely, committing ourselves to love love again, and forgiving, remembering all of these things. This is not exhaustive, but I think these are some of the primary things that we can do to restore our relationships, to restore trust when trust has been broken. And we have seen there are so many examples in scriptures that we have, you know, God restoring. Israel breached that trust which God placed in them. You know, they went, committed adultery, so to speak, spiritual adultery. And yet God, you know, acted favorably even towards them still, even though they were treacherous in their relationship with him. We think of the restoration again, as the example gave of Paul and John Mark, Jacob and Esau. We can think another example I hadn't mentioned, but of course, Joseph and his brothers, who sold them out, literally sold them out, breached that trust. Because, you know, I didn't have this here, but, you know, you never can tell. God could actually allow someone to hurt you and to breach their trust in you. God could actually allow someone to breach that trust that you place in them for a specific reason. So we never know. We never know what God is working out. So as I conclude, if you have been hurt or if you have caused hurt by betraying trust, you can humbly come to God, who will give you that grace to help you in your time of need. And he can actually use you, brethren, to restore that trust and to repair and restore your broken relationship. I'll close with this scripture. Isaiah 58 is a reference to Jesus Christ himself, but we could apply it in this sense. Isaiah 58 and verse 12, because I think this is what God is looking for. When trust has been breached, if you have been hurt, God is looking for us to restore our relationship. He's looking for us to try to restore trust in our relationships, to restore our relationships, and even perhaps to bring them to a better place. Because this is what God does for us. Isaiah 58 and verse 12 says, "Those from among you shall build up the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach. You shall be called the repairer of the breach." I think God is looking for us to be repairers of the breach and the restorers of streets to dwell in. May God help us. If you have been hurt, if you have caused hurt, if you have broken trust, if your relationship has broken down with someone, take that step to try to restore those relationships. Ask God for the help. Follow these steps. And we pray by the grace of God that trust can be restored and relationships can be healed and restored. May God bless you all.